Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Isaiah chapter 42. Let's recall the scene and setting is that Isaiah has great prophetic insight from God about the future where the Judah part of Israel is going to be deported to Babylon, and he is writing ahead of time, giving them words as though they have been deported in Babylon, but he's writing it ahead of time. And what he's trying to do is give them both, well, here's the reason that you've been deported or that you will be deported in the future, and also here's the hope that you still have, even though you're not in your country and even though you've been deported. So again, this is all prophetic. Isaiah's writing ahead of time. And this is very interesting how it begins in chapter 42. Behold, my servant, capital S, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul is well pleased, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now this is prophetic about Jesus. If you look at when Jesus came on the scene, and I'm going to go to two places in the book of Matthew. The first one is towards the beginning when Jesus gets baptized. And John the Baptist baptizes him, and this is what happens. And after being baptized, this is, by the way, Matthew 3, verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit. Remember, we just heard of the Spirit. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what did we just read? "My chosen one, in whom my soul is well pleased, I have put my spirit upon him." Now, another occasion where we hear something similar, and man, I love this one. This is the season of the Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and is transfigured before him, and they see Moses and all of that. It's quite a remarkable moment in history. And they're being spoken to from God out of the heavens, so to speak. And I want to place my finger on it, where what he says at that moment. Okay, here it is. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." So this was at this transfigured moment. And lifting up their eyes, this is Jesus and Peter, James, and John all on top of this mountain. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. And actually, I got a little bit ahead of myself. Go back to verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And listen to what it says next. "Listen to him." So there it is again, twice, a voice from heaven. I see it as God's voice speaking both at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration, saying that he is well pleased with him, with Jesus. And then it says, "Listen to him." And man, what an important word. You know what? Basically, God, through that miraculous moment at the Transfiguration, is helping Peter, James, and John to realize who Jesus is and that they should listen to him. I mean, think of how critically important that is. He, God, and Jesus wanted them to know that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, and to place their trust in him, and ultimately to obey him, to follow him, to listen to him, so that when they would now, soon, you know, he's going to get arrested and killed and then rise again, that they would follow him, that they would listen to what he taught, that they would be followers of Jesus. And that's what's being said here. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And this is the gap again that Isaiah didn't really see. He had so much prophetic knowledge, but one thing he did not fully seem to understand was that there'd be this large gap between the first coming and the second coming. He may have understood it to some degree, but not to the degree that we understand it now with perfect knowledge looking back, because the church age was considered a mystery, something that wasn't fully revealed. It's hinted to, but not fully understood by the Old Testament people. And as far as bringing justice to the nations, that's really something that he's going to bring at his second coming. So here, just in that passage, we see references to both the first and second coming just in those few verses. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A crushed reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not extinguish. Now, this seems to be a little bit more like what Jesus was at his first coming, that he helped to lift up the blind and the deaf and the downhearted. And he will bring forth justice and truth. And he did that through his words. He will not be faint or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Now, that may refer to the fact that he justified us through the cross, and he died in order to make us right before God and brought justice that way. But the full measure of his justice is going to be when he comes back again and cause the coast and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the God of Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people. Now, this is really interesting. As a light to the nations. Now, when you see a light to the nations, that can be translated a light to the Gentiles, because remember, Israel was a nation and that's God's people. But when you're seeing Isaiah prophesy about the fact that this chosen one is going to be a light to the nations, that means a light to others, not just Israel, but to the other nations. That's us, that's Gentiles. Like I said, it was hinted to Isaiah as to some of the things that Jesus would do in his ministry, but the church age was still largely a gap. But look at this. This stuff happened in Jesus' life to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who inhabit darkness from the prison. And, you know, some of that is spiritually. Like, we were in prison to our own sin, to our own darkness, to our own evil ways, and Jesus, through faith in him, made us born again, gave us his spirit, and made us see the light and transform our ways. Hallelujah. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now, this seems to go back to the fact that these people from Judah who are now in Babylon, they're amidst, you know, graven images. They're amidst false gods of the Babylonians. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I cause you to hear them. And Isaiah is prophesying. He's telling them ahead of time, you know, what's going to happen. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea as well as its fullness, you coastlands and those who inhabit them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the villages where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to Yahweh and declare his praise in the coastlands. Yahweh will go forth like a warrior. Now, what he seems to be doing, God and Isaiah here, seem to be comforting the people that are in Babylon, saying, hey, one day God's coming as a warrior. And Yahweh will go forth like a warrior, and he will awaken his zeal like a man of war. Now, we've read about that several times. When Jesus Christ comes back at the millennium, what he's going to do, he's going to defeat his enemies and usher in a grand time out of Jerusalem. He will make a loud shout indeed. He will raise a war cry, and he will prevail against his enemies. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of this passage, he talked about him coming a faintly burning wick he will not extinguish, a crushed reed he will not break. Like, he's not coming in a fierce way his first time, but when he comes the next time, it's going to be to make war, root out his enemies, and restore Jerusalem. So how about that? All right, verse 14. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, that myself is in capital M. So now, through Isaiah, God is speaking. And now he's speaking again to the people of Babylon. And he's saying, I've kept silent, I've waited. And that's interesting. You know, I've taught on this quite a bit. Sometimes God keeps silent. Sometimes God waits and it seems like, man, God's not working. Things aren't happening. Well, God's just choosing to be silent for a while. He's just choosing not to act for a while. He's allowing Babylon to have its way for a while. But eventually that's going to come to an end and he's going to have Babylon destroyed. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the pools of water. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, and paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. He's saying, listen, I'm coming to your rescue one day. They will be turned back and be utterly put to shame. That is Babylon, who trusts in graven images, who say to molten images, you are our God. So again, this is a comforting word. That one day you're going to get victory. I know you're amidst this foreign country and these graven images right now, but one day I'm coming to rescue you. But now he's going to shift again. I'll tell you what, it is a challenging discernment, and it takes some time to really digest God's word. Because now what he's going to do is he's going to begin to switch to talking about Judah in Babylon and saying, now don't forget, you guys deserve to be here because of your unfaithfulness. Hear, you deaf. And now he's speaking to them. And look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blinded but my servant? He's talking about Israel, essentially Judah here, who was deported. Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind that he is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of Yahweh? You have seen many things, but you do not keep them. You have not honored God's word. Remember, the law was a law of blessings and curses. If you've been following me, you've heard me teach on that. And, you know, we can go all the way back, you know, to Deuteronomy. If you obey me, you're going to be blessed. But if you do not obey me, you're going to be cursed. And as a result, Israel was under the curse of the law because they did not obey God's law. So you have seen many things, but you did not keep them. That's why you're in Babylon. Your ears are open, but none hears. And he's spoken about that a lot. You guys have ears to hear, but you don't hear. Yahweh was pleased for his righteousness' sake that he make the law great and majestic. That's what he did. He made it great and majestic. But this is a people plundered and pillaged as spoil. That's what's happened to you because of your lack of faithfulness. All of them are trapped in caves or hidden away in prisons. They have become a plunder with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to say, have them return. You know, right now they're in a tough time in Babylon. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and hear hereafter? Will you guys hear what Isaiah is saying? He's saying to these people, you know, next time you have the opportunity, starting now, obey. So what, you know, is being said doesn't have to happen. Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunders? Well, God did. Was it not Yahweh against whom we have sinned? See, that's what got them there. And in whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose law they did not obey. It's really interesting, right? I mean, here we see great punishment upon Judah. Now, listen, we have the blood of the cross, and we have God's grace through faith in Jesus, but we should not be willy-nilly about following God. We should be like, man, I want to honor him. This is what he did to the Old Testament people when they didn't obey. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that, that God still cares about our obedience. God still cares about our holiness, and we should be seeking to have our lives reflect our Lord and his word. So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not know it. The people just ignored the discipline of God, and it burned him, but he did not set it upon his heart. He did not change his ways. Judah, you didn't repent. You didn't change your ways. You were under the curse of the law. That's how you ended up getting into Babylon. But nonetheless, one day is God's going to restore his land. God's going to restore his people, but they're going to have to recognize the Messiah. So this was a word of both hope that, you know, a Messiah is coming. One day he's going to grant victory. But remember, as you wait and hope for that, remember the reason you got here was because of your own unfaithfulness. That's the message of Isaiah 42. And you know what? We are still waiting. Not for the first coming, praise God. We have seen that come, and we have Emmanuel, and we've learned so much about our God through Jesus. But he is coming again, and just like they were to be faithful and obedient, may we live faithful, obedient lives to please our Lord as we wait for him to come again. God bless you all.